prayer is an expression of our thoughts and our motives before God. If we have been growing closer to be like God, we have properly learned how to worship God. In John, the 4th chapter, verses 23 and 24, Jesus was speaking with a Samaritan woman at the well. He said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." When you examine prayer, it's much more than just making requests of God. We should be pouring out our very soul to Him. Now, in our study of prayer thus far, we have seen that prayer can be broken into four component parts: praise, confession, petition, and intercession. We have learned how praise is a confession to God of what we have learned about Him. We do this in our singing, but this should also be a major element of our prayers. How uplifting it is to get out of ourselves and to see the mighty works of God. If you look in Psalm 22 and verse 22, David says, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." And then in verses 25 and 26, "My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear Him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." Then in Psalm 73, that's Psalm 73, verse 25 on through verse 28. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Now, the second part that we want to deal with is the subject of confession. And what exactly is confession? Well, we define the word from several reference sources. I put them all together. As binding a speaker to his word solemnly, to solemnly promise, assure, as confessing something is true, admit it, or agree to it, the opposite of it being of an acknowledgement of sins and confessing the sins. In judicial matters, making a binding statement, confessing, bearing witness, as making a public acknowledgement of allegiance, to confess, declare, or to acknowledge. In a religious and moral sense, as making a public statement of what one believes or professes or confesses or acknowledges. And use Romans 10, 9 and 10 as an example of this. And then in the fifth definition we have, as acknowledging what is due to God, i.e. praise, as in Hebrews 13, 15. Now, we are going to specifically look in this study at the confession of sin. That's what we want to talk about in the lesson this morning. Confession simply acknowledges what God says about what we've done. When included in prayer, there is necessarily implied that we have repented. Necessary inference. Confession shows a kind of mind that is humble and thus seeking after God. Without confession, we have crossed into a realm where we no longer want God's light, and thus we cannot have God's fellowship. Now, That's an interesting question. How is it that a man and God can have fellowship? That's a good question. Well, we notice, first of all, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, question, do you want to have fellowship with God? Well, we have to ponder that question too long. Yes, want to have fellowship with God. Well, then you must walk in the light where God is. Look at the declaration that Jesus made about this subject in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was a light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness does not comprehend it. And then in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now we know how we can walk with God. We walk in the light. And confession is a natural product of walking in the light. We turn our attention to 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Notice what John says here. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. God provides forgiveness, but it's conditional. It's conditional. We must confess our sins to him. Now, what conditions are indicated in this passage for a Christian and forgiveness? Well, we can see this exemplified in Acts chapter 8. The case over here is Simon, who was a sorcerer. And he had given up his sorcery along with the other people of his town. He'd thrown it aside, and he was baptized into Christ, and he was with the apostles. With Stephen and the other ones that were with him. Now, Simon had a problem, though. When the apostles came to town, the apostles laid their hands on people, and they were able to perform miraculous things. And Simon, being former magician, thought, wow, this is the real thing. This is the real thing. And he said, I want a part in it. So he turned to Peter and he said, Peter, let me give you money and you give me this gift. So wherever I lay my hands, that they can receive the Holy Spirit. And, you know, that wasn't his business. Peter flat out says, that's none of your business. Now listen to what Peter told him to do. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Now there's the conditions laid down right there. Repent of this your wickedness and pray God that the thoughts of your heart might be forgiven you. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, notice Jesus says here, remember therefore from whence you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. And he repeats this in chapter 2 and verse 16. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And again in Revelation 2:21, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Now, this calls for a question. Does God automatically forgive our sins? Does God automatically forgive our sins? Obviously not. Obviously. It's conditioned upon our confession and repentance. There's no such thing as automatic forgiveness. But what is the basis of our assurance of a right standing before God? Well, we have confidence in the character of God and in the conditional promises that He gives us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter says, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now I want you to pause for just a moment there. Look at what these exceedingly great and precious promises result in. Through these promises you become partakers of the divine nature. There's no other way we can attain these. God has given us the promise so that we can through Christ. When Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me." That's what he was talking about. That's what he was talking about exactly. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. Paul says, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage," again, unto fear, "but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together." Great and precious promises. But this brings another question to mind. How should we confess our sins? There's always somebody who comes up with a good question on this particular point. Why should we tell God what He already knows? Why should we tell God what He already knows? Well, if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, we know that there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Why should we have to tell Him what He already knows? Well, one reason is that this is an humbling experience for us. And it's very good for us. God doesn't need to know about it. He's well aware of it. In fact, He probably is more aware of it than we were when we initially committed the sin. We weren't aware of what we were doing, and then suddenly it comes to our attention, and now we are aware. And we should humble ourselves before God. Without this knowledge, we can become something described as very bad. Notice, the knowledge of sin is something that can cause us to become very bad. Notice in Matthew 23 and verse 26, "Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup, and the outside of them may be clean also." What was the problem with the Pharisees? They didn't recognize they had any sin. No. Who? Sinners? Not us. Well, you're over here eating and cavorting around with sinners over here. We're not sinners. Well, Jesus put it quite bluntly. They needed to be cleansed from the inside out. The inside out. In John chapter 9, verses 40 and 41, "Then some of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these words and said, 'Are we blind also?' And Jesus said, 'Oh, if you were blind, you would have had no sin. But now you say, "We see." Therefore, your sin remains." If we do not have this humble attitude towards God, and recognize that we have sin in our lives, we're going to be just like those Pharisees. And they, not a very pleasant picture painted of them. But what about confessing our sins? We need to be specific, because God wants us to come clean. You know, there's a big difference between what and when I am to confess to God and when I am to confess sin to man or men. Notice, what exactly do you see being the purpose of a generic confession? Does this communicate something that we didn't know before? Example, if I've offended anyone, what do you mean? What are you talking about? I was wrong. I've sinned. What have you actually done? You know, there was a fella in one particular congregation who made regular trips to the front of the auditorium. And he didn't have to tell what his sin was because it was very apparent. And he said, basically, I've done it again. Well, people knew what he was doing. He was an alcoholic. And when he fell off the wagon, he came confessing his sin. But that's different from someone else who comes to the front and said, oh, I've sinned. Okay, well, what's new? We all have. But what specifically? Now, why is that important? Why does that mean anything? Well, because over here in James 5 and verse 16, we're to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another that we might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, the healed here is spiritual healing, of course. Now, if I just say, oh, pray for me, I've sinned, and everybody prays for me, and then they say, now, what sin are we praying about? What sin was that? And so, throughout the course of time, you find out that this person had gotten stopped because they were drinking. They were put in jail. And you think, that's it. That's it. Okay, I prayed for this brother. Now, that's a good thing. I prayed for him. And then later on, you find out something else he did. You think, is this it? What is it he did? Have I prayed for him for this yet? You see what I mean? The generic prayer is not something that is implied in the Scriptures. Confess our sins to each other and pray for one another. That's what we're taught to do. Now, confession can be both painful and cleansing. Painful and cleansing. It's a painful thing to have to confess to your brethren that you've sinned in some way, whatever it be. I've sinned, and here's what I did. But when the prayer is offered for your sin, it's offered in confidence that God will forgive. You know, we should never fear the response of our God to a genuine confession. I'd be more afraid of the consequences of not confessing. Very much not confessing. David poured out his broken heart to God. And notice, God restored joy in his heart. In Psalm 51, beginning at verse 2, wash me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Then look at verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. That's the way we ought to pray. Now, consider these Bible examples with me of confession in prayer. First of all, we want to look at personal confession that's made only to God for our sins. We look, of course, first of all at David in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7. Now, I invite you to read along with me now. Psalm 32, 1 through 7. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. David was prolific in the way that he poured out his heart to God. But you know, there's another one that I want to cite. And this fella is merely described as a tax collector. And the tax collector over in Luke chapter 18 stood afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. As opposed to the Pharisee who was in there saying, God, you're sure lucky to have me. Aren't you glad I'm yours? Well, I give tithes and I take care of all these things and I fast and all. And I'm not like this fellow over here. This tax collector. But you know who went down to their house justified? The tax collector. That's what God expects from you and me. But there's another form of confession. And that is collective or corporate confession. That is one individual on the behalf of the group. An example, the prayer of Ezra in Ezra 9, verses 6 and 7. Ezra said, and I said, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift my eyes or lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to the day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings, our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, to humiliation, as it is to this day. And then going on down to verses 9 and 10. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of God, rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments. Notice that. Confession. That confession. We have forsaken your commandments. Then jump down to verse 13 for time's sake. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us, so that there would be no remnant or survivor? Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left a remnant as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. Would you say the preacher stepped on their toes a little bit? You know, I don't think Ezra would be invited to lead a public prayer too often. Because he sure brought the reproach on every one of us. But he needed to do it. That's what God wanted. Likewise, the prayer of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Down to verse 32. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God. Notice the way he starts this off, just like we were talking about last week. The great, the mighty, and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy. Do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us. Our kings and our princes and our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us. For you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings nor princes, our priests or fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom or the many good things that you gave them or in the large and rich land in which you set before them. Nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants today, and the land you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are servants in it, and it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, we are in great distress. You know, we need to watch out when we see someone get up to lead a prayer in sackcloth. we're going to hear something strong. And I believe that some of my brethren this day would actually be embarrassed if someone got up and led a prayer like this. But I'm afraid in some places it's needed. And then, of course, the prayer of Daniel. Getting close to the end here. The prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Verses 3 through 11. I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is said to this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and far off, all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings and princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants and prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as to not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we sinned against him. I believe that it is crucial that Christians understand the importance of confession. Our prayers are not to be filled with Thank you for this. Thank you for that. And give me more. Give me more. Give me more. We need to humbly confess our sins unto God. In many churches, there is a lack of openness and honesty because we have failed to deal with sin as God would have us. Some congregations have never, ever disciplined a member of the congregation. Never. And I'm talking 50, 60 years. I'm sorry, but I'm not being a negative person to say I have a hunch somebody was guilty of sin during that time. And some I can absolutely name and point out the circumstances, but they never did anything about it. Why? We're not open and honest about it. Yes, we're ashamed that we've sinned, but we have to be open and honest when we deal with it. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, the wise man says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Let's keep that in mind. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. How do you pray?